morning, I don't think contains any difficult words at all. Luke, no, not Luke, Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Jesus is continuing this amazing sermon in Matthew 25, and we will hear the last of them next week. But this one we know well. Jesus says, "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To the one he gave 5 talents. And for the sake of this sermon, let's think of a talent as $1 million. And that's why there are gold bars on the cover of the bulletin this morning. Gave 5 talents, $5 million to another, gave him. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the banker, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have more, to all those who have, more will be given, and they in abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. And as for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may God bless unto us our reading and our hearing of God's word today. I once read about the funeral of a very rich man in Texas. After the service, big glorious church service, the mourners all went out to the cemetery to witness the burial. In accordance with his final wishes, the deceased was buried in the driver's seat of his favorite car, which was a cherry red Cadillac convertible. A very nice car, I can well imagine. As the crane lowered the car into the huge concrete vault, one young man watched with awe and said, "Now that's living." Right? The irony of those words is amazing. I wonder if the young man, or if the old man buried in his Cadillac, ever lived at all. If their joy was wrapped up in cars and wealth and display, then I doubt that very much. The rich man who buried his car probably buried his wealth his whole life, buried it in his things. If he invested, he invested for himself, not for others, and that's the same thing as burying. Now, the servant in Jesus' parable took the huge quantity of money his master gave him, $1 million, let's call it, and he buried it in the backyard. He thought that was his best option. An action like that is motivated by fear. fear of the master and fear of what could go wrong. It's motivated by mistrust. I wonder if he trusted the people who saw him digging in the backyard, or whether he did that in secret. This servant did not put the money in the bank because he didn't trust the bankers. He didn't invest in stocks or bonds, which apparently is what the other servants did. It said they traded and doubled the money. That's quite a return for trading. Okay, but he didn't invest because he did not trust the economy or his ability to measure it. And he didn't start a small business because he did not even trust himself. So he buried all that money and waited in fear the whole time for his master to return. And his conversation with the master indicates that he had been afraid that entire long time that the master had been away. The other two servants, though, took an entirely different path. They each put the money to work, and they doubled their master's investment. So when he returned, master was pleased with their work and rewarded them. But the master was angry with the one talent man, the one who allowed himself to be governed by his fears, the one who buried his money in the ground. I believe that the master was not angry that he did not have more money. He invested 26 talents, 26, no, excuse me, I did the math, but I didn't write it down. He invested 13 talents, $13 million, and he got back 25 talents, $25 million. If I had done the math, I might have come up with a 95% return on your investment, and there's not a person in the room who would not be happy with those kind of numbers. Okay. I don't think he was angry that he did not have more money. He was angry that his servant, who he trusted, did not even try. In the parable of the talents, Jesus is certainly not saying that God expects you and me to double our gifts and to be hugely successful. Jesus does not say that we will be punished if we fail. Jesus says that God has given each and every one of us an amazing and unique set of gifts, and it is God's deepest desire that we use our gifts in line with God's priorities. Jesus says, don't bury your talents. And for us, I think that means don't use them only for ourselves. God gives you and me what God gave us because God loves you and because God wants you to love others. There's an old, old story that shows up, that's been showing up in sermons probably for 300 years. It's about a conversation that took place when Jesus returned to heaven after his time on earth. The archangel Gabriel met him at the heavenly gate and asked him how his work had gone. Jesus told Gabriel about his ministry of preaching and teaching, of healing and feeding, and of course, all about the crucifixion and the resurrection. Gabriel said, "Well done. Now, what did you do to make sure that your work and God's work continues?" Jesus answered, "Well, I chose 12 men and spent 3 years with them, training them, motivating them, and challenging them to be my representatives to the farthest corners of the earth." "What kind of men were they?" "Ordinary men, fishermen, tax collectors, farmers, laborers, and, oh yes, one doctor." "And what tools did you give them to work with?" "Their tools," Jesus said, "are their minds and their spirits, their souls." In other words, their entire being and their whole selves, whatever they can produce and develop, I gave each of them everything that they will need to succeed. "And what if they fail, Jesus? What's your plan B?" And Jesus answered Gabriel, "I don't have a plan B. If they fail, my mission fails." Jesus paused for a moment and said to Gabriel, "But they won't fail." They certainly did not fail. Those 12 ordinary men and the larger circle of women and men around them simply did what Jesus called them to do to the best of their abilities. That's all. They took their talents, They invested them in God's work, and because they did, the gospel spread to every corner of the world. The work they began 2,000 years ago continues today, because Jesus' disciples still hear his call and still answer, using only the gifts that God gave them. All God asks, all God wants, is that you and I be faithful with the gifts that God has given us, that we use them in accordance with what God wants of us and not what we want. If we succeed, God will reward us. If we fail, God will certainly forgive us. But if we bury the gifts that God has given us, and that means if we use these gifts only for me and mine and for us and ours, and those are the biggest words in our culture today, my friends, me and mine and us and ours, then we have wasted God's gifts, and we've wasted our lives, and we are not doing what God wants of us. C.S. Lewis, just about my favorite writer, he wrote, "God seems to do nothing of himself which he can possibly delegate to his creatures. God commands us to do slowly and blunderingly what God could do perfectly and in the twinkling of an eye. Creation seems to be delegation through and through, and I suppose this is because God is a giver." God is a giver, friends, a greater giver than we can ever imagine. God gives abundantly. I'm glad the gold bars are still up. God gives abundantly, but only temporarily, only for a few heartbeats that you and I walk this earth. God calls us to make the most with what we've been given and to be good stewards of God's gifts. And so as we enter into our Thanksgiving week, all of us are going to give thanks for what we have. But let's do that at the same time when we perhaps take an inventory. What are God's gifts to me? What has God given to me that I can now share with others? And that's why at the end of the worship bulletin, every week, and for probably, I assume, for as long as I'll be here, it's going to say, our worship has ended, we go forth to serve. How can we use what God has given us to serve others, to serve our country, and serve our world? Many years ago, I came across a life-changing prayer in, of all places, a Sunday school curriculum. And it went like this, and it was a good prayer for nine-year-olds. I think that was the target audience in the curriculum. And it's a perfect prayer for 90-year-olds as well. It goes like this. Dear God, help me to do the best I can with what I have, where I am, for Jesus' sake today. Now I'm going to repeat that prayer in a moment, and then I'll give us a chance at the end of the service or at the end of the sermon to pray it all together personally. But I want us to remember that God has shown us what God cares about. God cares about you and me and all the people who live everywhere on earth. Okay, that's what God cares about, and that's what God's action on earth is about. Every living creature on this earth, God has given each of us a unique and wonderful set of gifts. Yours are different than mine, and mine are different than yours. There's no two identical sets of gifts in this whole room. I know for sure that there are enough gifts in this room today to change the entire world if everyone in the room were to give ourselves 110% to God, because that's the level of gifts that God gives us. May we take all these gifts, these precious talents, and commit ourselves now, and here's the prayer again, to do the best we can with what we have, where we are, for Jesus' sake today. So please pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, you have given us so much. You gave us everything, and you gave us yourself. May we use these gifts and talents for your purposes in your world. So, dear God, hear us, hear each of us as we say to you now in the silence of our hearts, help me to do the best I can with what I have, where I am, for Jesus' sake today. Amen.